Would you please pray with me? Oh, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Please allow us to find your solace, your wisdom, your challenging words for us this morning together. Amen. Before I start, I should get something out of the way. If you've heard me speak before, you know I speak way too fast. And I have a confession about that. I want to explain why. It's all because of a fateful choice I made when I was 13 years old. I got involved in this after-school activity called policy debate, where two kids square off on two teams and they debate a question about whether we should provide foreign aid to Africa or other questions like that. The speeches are timed. And it's something that's done for high school kids, college kids as well. And some bright college kids in the 70s figured out that if you talk faster during the timed speech, you say more, makes it harder for your opponent to respond. So everybody started talking faster in the 70s to do this. They realized that we're actually capable of hearing and understanding a lot more than what sounds comfortable, so they realized they could do it, and a lot of us got a real bad habit as a result that I still, after decades of living in the South, haven't fully corrected. So bear with me. I'll do my best to speak slowly. Now, one of the interesting things about that experience of learning how to make the most of time that I have, tick-tock, the clock is ticking, was an experience I had after I became a Christian. I stumbled across this psalm, and there are a lot of great psalms that are easy to miss because there are so many of them, and it's hard to stop and just read just one. And the one that grabbed me is in chapter 90 of the Psalms, verse 12. It goes like this. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, the first part of that, when you think about a clock, makes some sense. We have this gift of life. It's not something to be worried about or fearful about. You have it today. And the question is, how do you gain that heart of wisdom? What does that mean for today? And what I believe what the author of that psalm meant was is that you should make choices that when you look back at them, upon them, you'll be glad that you made those choices. They make choices with you towards long-term consequences for a life well lived, so that when you look back on your life, you say, I made good choices. I don't regret what I did. I didn't miss opportunities. I made good choices for the long run. I was wise. And that experience of debate prepared me very well for that psalm to speak to me. The choice that you make to come here every week to spend an hour plus with God is a good one. It's a long-term choice, and we'll talk more later on this morning about wisdom and what that means. What I really want to talk about this morning is all about how we tell stories. I want to talk a little bit about why this place is called Kingswood, about an experience that Peter and John had in Jerusalem arguing with a couple of the religious leaders at the time, and about how we're supposed to be actually telling stories today, maybe in a different way than we did 20 years ago, but still telling our stories to the people and loved ones around us. Now, some of you I know why this place is called Kingswood, and I suspect some of you have no idea why this place is called Kingswood. I did something kind of interesting in getting ready for this sermon. At least for me, it was interesting. I like to fiddle around with Google sometimes and see what happens when you type in things into the search engine. And I typed into Google, Kingswood United Methodist Church, just to see what would happen. We were very prominent. We were number one on the list. Yay. But I discovered there are a lot of other Kingswood Methodist churches. So one of them is in Amarillo, Texas, and you can see their website there on the screen. That's Kingswood in Boise, Virginia. And by the way, isn't it a little unsettling when you see a name of either your name, if you do that in Google, or somebody else's, and it's not you or not your place? That doesn't look like our Kingswood, but that is a Kingswood. And then there's one in Buffalo Grove, Illinois, outside of Chicago. And there's another one a little close to home in Mobile, Alabama. That's the pastor right there. You can see his picture. And that's Kingswood Methodist in Bristol, England, which is actually close to where there's a real town called Kingswood in the United Kingdom. So why are all these places called Kingswood? Kingswood is actually a real place that you can go and visit. And it's near Bristol, actually. If you've never been to England, Bristol is a town on the southern side of England, on the west coast. It's a port town. Kingswood is a coal town near to Bristol. And something very interesting there happened back in the 1700s that we celebrate with that name today. Now, what you need to know about life back then in the 1700s, the early part of the 1700s, is that church wasn't like what it is today. Church was something different. It was less meaningful, less relevant. Church was a lot more all about ritual that didn't change. It was about titles and who was in charge of the service. And there weren't really a lot of opportunities for people to really hear God's message expressed in a personal way to them. There are a lot of enormous social questions in the early part of the 1700s. Questions like slavery, like how prisoners should be treated. And when people brought those big questions to church and looked for answers, they often heard nothing in reply in church, although they heard plenty of things from good Christians outside of church. That all started to change during what's called the Great Awakening in the 1700s, when some young, energetic preachers decided to change things and do things a little bit differently. Now, last week, you might remember Charles's charge to his first church at Philadelphia that I won't forget for a long time, about the danger of not being willing to change in church, that it's important to be able to reconsider what we do, and that if we don't, that's the mark of a dying church. Charles used really strong language that I know I'll remember for a long time, and you got his point as well. You can't keep doing the same thing and expect a different result. Now, these young, energetic preachers in the 1700s, they got that. They understood that. One of them was named George Whitfield. And George ran in the same crowd as two brothers from Oxford named Charles and John. Now, George caught the preaching bug. And the reason he caught the preaching bug was because he went to church, saw this order of worship that never changed, heard sermons that didn't seem relevant to him or what was going on around him at all, and he decided to start preaching. But he didn't preach in church. He preached on the streets, and he preached in the fields, and people came to hear him. Lots of people, thousands upon thousands of people would come to hear this guy, George Whitfield, preach. And one of the neat things about George, that's his picture on the screen, is that George was cross-eyed. He had some serious obstacles in his life in the 1700s that could not be overcome by medicine, but he did. At some points, 30,000 people would come to hear this man speak, which is pretty incredible if you think about it. 30,000 people in a field. Now, I'm a skeptic. I don't know about you. A fellow skeptic is Ben Franklin. He heard these claims about George Whitfield back in the 1700s. And he said, this is nonsense. There's no way science couldn't back that up. And Whitfield would come to the United States. He wasn't just in England throughout his life. He would visit the U.S. on a regular basis. So Ben went and heard Whitfield preach. And he counted, and he estimated, based on the number of people per acre, per square foot, and you know what he concluded? Those estimates of 30,000, they were right. Now, Ben was a real doubter. He was what they call a deist. He believed in God, but that's about where his belief stopped. He didn't believe in Scripture. He rarely darkened the doors of a church. He was somebody that really didn't have a lot of time for organized religion, but he found time for George Whitfield after he heard him preach. And after he heard him preach, he made a habit of regularly printing his sermons on the front page of his newspapers. That's a pretty incredible way to turn a doubter around. Now, John was one of George's friends in the 1700s. John was a little bit different than George was. John was very much a by-the-book kind of a guy. In his words, he was so tenacious of every point relating to decency and order that I should have thought the savings of souls almost a sin if it had not been done in church. So this was very much a classic, organized religion kind of guy. Saving people happen here inside these walls, and that's it. But he watched what was happening with his friend George, which he thought, by the way, was vile in his word, that going and preaching in fields outside church was vile. He decided to give it a shot because he saw that George was doing something and reaching people in ways that churches weren't. So he gave it a shot in fields near Kingswood in the United Kingdom. And thousands upon thousands of people came to gather and hear John Wesley preach. Now, despite John Wesley's strident objections to creating a new church through the course of his life, he broke away gradually, and the Methodist movement formed around him and his beliefs and how we should live as Christians. And all of that, some people say, largely started because he was willing to get out of doing things as they used to be done and try something different to reach people. Now, our church here was actually started just down the road at North Peachtree Middle School. At the time, it was a high school. And it started in 1968, nearly 50 years ago. About a year after it started, they moved to Chestnut Elementary. And then in 1974, they moved to this plot of land right here. And the church, as you may know, the building has changed a lot over the years. The name Kingswood was chosen because it was where John Wesley first preached to the crowds. He didn't wait for people to come to church. He took church to the people, to take the message of God to the people right where they were. Now, I want to talk about more about the significance of that for you and me as we talk more this morning. But before we go any further, let's spend some time with some scripture. The passage I'd like to read to you is from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 5 to 21. I'll skip some parts that are less relevant for my point. The next day, a meeting was called in Jerusalem. The rulers, religious leaders, religion scholars, everybody who was anybody was there. They stood, Peter and John, in the middle of the room and grilled them. With that, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, let loose. Rulers and leaders of the people, if we've been brought to trial today for helping a sick man, put under investigation regarding his healing, I'll be completely frank with you. We have nothing to hide. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one you killed on the cross, the one God raised from the dead, by means of his name, this man stands before you, healthy and whole. Jesus is the stone that you masons threw out, which is now the cornerstone. Salvation comes no other way. No other name has been or will be given to us by which we can be saved, only this one. The leaders, they couldn't take their eyes off them. Peter and John standing there so confident, so sure of themselves, their fascination deepened when they realized these two people were ordinary lay people with no training in scripture or formal education. They sent them out of the room so they could work out a plan about what to do. They called them back and warned them that they were on no account ever again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John spoke right back. Whether it's right in God's eyes to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. As for us, there's no question. We can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. The religious leaders renewed their threats, but then released them. They couldn't come up with a charge that would stick, that would keep them in jail. The people wouldn't have stood for it. They were all praising God over what had happened. Now, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, in this particular story, Peter and John, who you know, disciples of Jesus, had just healed a man who couldn't walk. They then started preaching the gospel of Jesus right outside the temple walls in Jerusalem. Can you believe that? Imagine if somebody from a different faith right out under our portico started proselytizing people right next to our churches. We'd go nuts. We'd have a really bad time with that whole experience. And so did the leaders in Jerusalem. They threw Peter and John in jail because they couldn't figure out what else to do with them for a little bit of time. The next morning, they had that hearing that you heard about to figure out what to do with them. And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he couldn't be tamed. His opponents tried to silence him, to stop him from telling a story, but he couldn't keep quiet. Now, do you see a pattern there with the story of John Wesley? Someone who needed to challenge the powers that be to share the good news of Jesus, who couldn't make it happen within the confines of the religious establishment, whether inside a church's walls or out. So people took to other places, to the fields of Kingswood, or the grounds outside the temple, to be heard. So far, you've heard about Kingswood, you've heard about Peter and John, ordinary people doing extraordinary things, telling their story of faith, witnessing what they had seen, and showing what they could do. And my question for you and for me is, what's our story? Are we telling it? And how are we telling it? And how ought we be telling it in this modern time that we live in today? And are we making sure that we're not just keeping quiet about it? Now, a brief word about that, about the telling of stories, because sometimes adults, we sometimes think that stories are for kids, but you grow up and you outgrow stories. And you never outgrow stories. Stories have been with us since the beginning of time. And the good ones, they draw us in. They're very difficult to argue with. When we often talk about a good TV show or a movie, we're really talking about the story that's in the TV show or the movie. And stories, they breathe life into abstractions, things that don't really mean as much until you hear the story explaining what it's all about. There are some academics that teach that you can't effectively talk about morality unless you tell a story, which is probably one of the main reasons why Jesus spent a whole lot of time telling stories. We call them parables, which is just another word for a story to illustrate a point. And another thing that's important about stories for you and me outside of the Bible and about morality is they're how we remember things and how we remember people, people that are important in your life. Everybody wants to be remembered by somebody. And a good question for you to think about in terms of you telling your story of faith is, how do you want to be remembered? How are you making the most of your days and numbering your days? Now, the good news for us today is that there are lots of different ways to tell stories. It used to be that there were fixed ways. You published books. Books are long. And sometimes people don't have time to read books. But in our modern age, you can read books if you want, but there are other ways you hear stories too. You saw one of them during our stewardship campaign. Every week there were videos with people from this church talking about how Kingswood meant something to them. I loved that first video where lots of different people talked about how Kingswood has made a big difference in their lives. It reached me in a way that just hearing the numbers of stewardship and what we're trying to do wouldn't have otherwise reached me. Stories matter, and we've got interesting ways to tell them today. In this modern era of text messaging and short YouTube videos, we can tell shorter stories now than ever before. Now, sometimes you need to read the book. You need the long form story. You need the whole biography to really understand something. But other times, a short story can say a whole lot. In Christian circles, you've probably heard for years, or if you're new to Christianity, maybe you haven't heard this, of the concept of a statement of faith. It's what you believe and why you believe it. And a good one can be potentially quite short, 30 seconds. Sometimes they're longer than that. My point is this. There are other ways to tell your story as a believer in God and in Jesus than just a statement of faith. Think about the questions that can come up in your life, which you might get asked from time to time. Why are you so nice? Why did you do that? Why are you so kind? What do you like about your church? Why do you go to church on Sunday morning? Don't you have other things to do? Are you a Christian? Those are all simple questions that you can start to tell your story in response to them. A short story. A good example of what I'm talking about is the next time somebody asks about why you did something kind is, you don't need to tell them your life story, but you can just say, because God made me so. But look for those opportunities when you're faced with questions from people close to you to let them know who you are, that you're a creature of faith and not just of the secular world around us. One of the stories that I've told for years when I'm trying to explain why this church is a personal church in an impersonal world, that's a nice slogan, but to breathe some life into that, I talk about Teresa Benson. Now, you may remember Teresa if you were here many years ago. Teresa was the pastor's wife for a while. And when Karen and I first came to church here, our children were babies. And like a lot of people, we got lost trying to find where the nursery was downstairs. So we asked for help. The pastor's wife, wearing nothing on her feet but bare feet, actually walked us down to the nursery to make sure we could find our way. And we were just tickled by that, by the fact that not only was the pastor's wife willing to show us where we needed to go, but she was comfortable enough in this place that she didn't need shoes. That to me said a whole lot about this being a very personal place where we felt warm and were friendly with people very, very quickly. So you can tell short stories that say quite a lot. The interesting thing to remember is that although how we tell stories and the opportunities that we have to tell stories, they are more and they're more diverse. The content, the what of the story, hasn't really changed a lot over the decades, the centuries, the millennia. They're all the same, and they're deeply anchored and rooted in personal relationships with each other as a church family and with God through Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, I am not good at this whole business of telling stories. And my response to that is, I bet you're pretty good at answering a simple question. And I bet you've got the opportunity to work on your answer a little bit to think about the next time somebody asks you, where do you go to church and what do you like about it? Think about your answer a little bit. You don't need to tell your life story, but it's important to be able to explain in 15 to 20 seconds something about this place that connected with you, about why you're here, or what your connection is with Jesus, for example. And again, it doesn't have to be a biography. Sometimes it's good to be able to tell your story when you've got the time, but sometimes you don't have that time. So look for those opportunities to tell short stories. And remember Peter and John, ordinary guys, doing extraordinary things without advanced degrees in seminary, without having read the full Bible because it hadn't been written yet. They were able to do amazing things with very little training because God was on their side. You might also say, well, you know what? I don't get those questions from people around me. Nobody asks me why I'm so kind or why I'm so nice or why I go to church. And I would first pose a question to answer your question. I'm a lawyer. We do that. We answer questions with questions. And my first question for you are you really doing everything you can to be the Christian you want to be? Are you being kind, radically kind with people to make sure that they know that you're different from the rest of the world? And are you letting your light shine in a different way than the light of the world's? Remember this verse from Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. A different translation of that from the Message reads like this. Now that I put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you will prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Now, what I'm not saying is that you need to be a shiny, happy person. That might not be who you are, but you do need to find a way to shine, to be kind to people, to show Christ's love in the world around you, and to also look for the good in situations, even when the chips are down. And sometimes, this may be a little controversial, sometimes you might need to pretend. Now, I don't mean to fake it. I don't mean to fake how you feel. I don't mean to lie to other people. But I mean sometimes you need to act like the person that you want to be instead of the person that you were yesterday. You may know C.S. Lewis's name, the guy that wrote the Narnia books. He's one of my favorite authors. He's a Christian apologist, which means he tried to explain why it is that Christians do the things they do. And he wrote a great book a long time ago now, right after World War II. It's called Mere Christianity. And he wrote that book after he became a Christian and was working through a lot of the basics. It's like Christianity 101. And he wrote it based on a series of radio broadcasts that he gave in England about his book, basically. And it became a book later. One of the chapters in that book is called Let's Pretend. And what I just said was his very point. The point is that sometimes if you want to grow, what you need to do is you need to get out of your own skin. You need to be willing to do something different, to be the person that you want to be and not necessarily feel trapped by the way you've dealt with a situation in the past. Be willing to pretend. In the course of doing that, you might just find that you're becoming that person that you want to be. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. About 6 years ago, my mom died. And there are lots of ways that people can die, and the way she went was not the way that I would wish on really hardly anybody. It was a very difficult time for my family. She died on a Friday, and we went to church on Sunday. We didn't want to go at all. I was angry still. I was very upset about what had happened. My father was the same way. And walking into church was very hard. Singing God's praises was very hard. Paying close attention to the sermon was very difficult, but I went anyway, and I was the better for it. I was not quite pretending, but I was trying to be the person that I wanted to be instead of the person that I was the day before, angry and upset, and God helped me to grow through that experience. So don't be afraid of trying to be a little bit different than the direction the world calls you. There's a great quote from Francis of Assisi that I'd encourage you to keep in mind, especially when there's darkness around you. Francis said, "All the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle. All the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle." And my observation for you and for me is that when the wind's blowing real hard, don't let yourself get blown out. Keep your light shining for the world around you, because the world needs you to be a good Christian, to show them the way. And finally, if people aren't asking you about questions about why you come to church or why you're different from everybody else around you, don't be shy about finding ways to tell them, especially in short snippets, if they don't have time to hear your whole life story about how you became a Christian. Find a way to at least answer part of the question, to give them a clue about where you spend your time. If you know my wife, you know that she cannot go for more than 10, maybe 15 minutes in talking with somebody before church starts to come out of what she's talking about, because she's here all the time, doing things here. And the point being, if you're connected with your church community here, you'll find ways to bring it up, and people might start asking questions. And remember the words of Peter in his first letter, in chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. "If with heart and soul you're doing good, do you think you can be stopped? Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy." And other translations use the phrase kindness and respect, which I like as well, because you don't know where people are coming from when you start to share your faith story. Now, some of you might say, "I don't really have a story. I don't even know where to begin with this. I've just been coming to church, and I don't know why." And you know what? I think you actually do have a story. You just don't have the words yet. You need to ask yourself, how do you want to be remembered by the people around you, the people that you love? And if you still aren't sure where to begin, I'd encourage you to hang out more with the people here at church. Make one new friend in the pew around you. Try one new group. If you haven't tried out a Sunday school class, try a class, not just once, go for a month. Give it a shot and hear the stories of the people around you. Get to know them. Ask them why they came here. And you might start to figure out your own story in response to what you're hearing. The cool thing about stories is that when your story and my story are woven all together, I have this lovely image of a tapestry of our stories all coming together. And that tapestry on the screen there that's kind of hard to see, the reason why it's so hard to see is because it's 500 years old. It's called The Triumph of the Christ. And I think about you and me all of us together, our stories forming the threads in that tapestry and lasting for hundreds, if not thousands of years. And to me, that's a deeply beautiful image of what it's like for us to be in a faith community together. You know, there's another neat thing about this church that often we overlook because of modern times. We're at a crossroads, North Peachtree and Tilly Mill. You can get into our property either way. And crossroads have been historically very important for thousands of years. Crossroads are where exciting things happen in trade, in thought, you name it. Crossroads are where often the action is. And I think that's still true today. We just drive through so many crossroads in our cars that we've lost track of how important they are. They represent an opportunity to change direction, to go in a different way than maybe you were planning originally. And an interesting question to ask yourself is, do we have an opportunity here at Kingswood to help people that are driving through our crossroads to make a different choice, to change their lives, to change direction, and maybe head more in the direction of Jesus the Christ than the direction they were heading before? John Wesley was at a different type of crossroads than a literal one, a physical one, when he started preaching the fields at Kingswood. He made a choice that day at his crossroads to do something different, and with God's help, he changed the lives of thousands, if not millions of people. Peter made a similar choice at another type of crossroads to flaunt the leaders of Jerusalem and keep telling the story of Jesus. How about you? Are you at a crossroads? Do you have an opportunity to change direction in your life, to do something different and make a new choice? Do you see a way in which you can start to share your story of faith with the people around you, especially ones that are close to you, that know you well? Ask yourself, how do you want to be remembered? As you go about your day, I encourage you to think about your days, the gift of life, the numbering of them, the gift of life which you've been blessed, and number them not out of fear, but out of joy. Life is a gift, and try and exercise that gift with wisdom. And when you're at a crossroads, I encourage you to make the most of your day today. Tick tock, the clock is ticking, and share your story of faith with the people that you love. Amen.